Am I glad you are all here for this one? One of the most powerful texts for the church. Last week we took 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. This morning we're going to focus on verses 17 through 22 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Remember chapters 1 through 4, Paul dealt with ministry. Chapters 5 and 6, Paul dealt with morality. Chapter 7, marriage. Chapters 8 through 10, meat offered to idols. And in chapter 11, the meal, meaning the Lord's Supper. Before Paul gets to his commandments and directions about the meal, the Lord's Supper, in verses 1 through 16, he had to present God's order in the church and in life. God's order, according to chapter 11, verse 3, is that God is over Christ, Christ is over man, man is over woman. God is set order not according to worth. Men and women are equal in ability, spirituality, maturity, intelligence. All of these factors, man and woman, are the same. God sets in order according to His purpose and function, not according to worth. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, Peter talked about how the man is to respond to his wife as an equal co-heir to the grace of life. Equality. Just that God has an order for function within the body of Christ. In Corinth, they had a problem in that the prostitutes, in their rebellion for law and order, would go unveiled and shave their heads, and that would be an advertisement that they were women of the street. So Paul ministered to the Christians and said, in order to have a symbol of authority on your head to show that you are submissive to the things of God there in Corinth, that you are to wear a veil. Actually, the word veil is not even in the text because, as we saw last week, and we'll get to it in a moment, in verse 15, Paul says, the woman's long hair is her veil. She is showing that she is in submission to God's order and God's authority. Paul appealed to three things. Number one, according to creation. That man was created out of the image and for the image and glory of God, and woman was created for the glory of man. That man was not created on account of the woman, but the woman was created on account of the man. That woman came out from man, but man comes through the woman. And yet, both men and women are not separate in the Lord, equal. He also appealed to angels. Because he says, not only should you do this because that's God's order of creation and His purpose for creation, but you should do it because of the angels. Because the angels are created to function in order in the spirit realm. So when the angels come and look upon the church, they ought to see God's order in the church as well. Thirdly, he said he appealed to nature itself. He says, does not even nature itself teach you? But it is a shame for a man to have long hair. And yet, long hair is the glory for the woman. And God has given it to her in place of a covering. That's the literal Greek translation of verse 15, that her long hair has been given to her as a covering to show her submission to God's order. Then he says in verse 16, but if anyone presumes to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. This God's order in verse 3 about God over Christ, Christ over man, and man over woman. There is no other custom in the church of God. That's God's tradition and custom within the church. That's the way He has created the church to be. So any kind of social pressure that comes against the church to break God's order, according to God, who is the head of the church, that's not the way He created things to function. This is the way He's created things to function. But yet there's equality, just difference in function and responsibility. In verses 17 through 34, we're now going to talk about the meal. Verses 17 through 22, the condition of the church in Corinth. Verses 23 through 26, the command to the church in Corinth. Verses 27 through 34, the corruption of the church in Corinth, all pertaining to the meal. Verses 17 through 22, the condition. Verses 23 through 26, the command. And verses 27 through 34, the corruption in the church. This morning we're focusing on one. Verses 17 through 22, the condition of the church. Next week we'll finish out the chapter. These are some of the most powerful verses in the Bible for the church. Verse 17 says, "Now, while commanding this," that's how it's literally read. If you have "these" in your English text, that's plural, it's actually singular, "this." "While commanding this, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions amongst you. And in part, I believe it. For it is necessary also for there to be factions amongst you, that the ones who are being approved may be manifest amongst you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." That is a statement, not a question. Some English texts have it in a question. Is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? No, it's not. It's not a question. He's saying you are not eating the Lord's Supper, even though you think you're coming together doing that. "For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. Do you not have houses to eat in and to drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." I was shocked to find out that in the Bible, it actually states that you can go to church or go to Christian fellowship and leave worse than when you came in. Answers a lot of questions. Why is it I'm told I cannot forsake the assembling of myself together, but as I force myself to go to church or go to fellowship, I leave spiritually worse than when I went in? Sounds like I'm caught between a rock and a hard place. Yes, it is possible to spiritually leave church worse than when you went in. Verse 17, Paul said, "When you come together, you do not gather together for the better, but for the worse." He is saying, actually participating in the way that you're presenting the gospel, people are actually worse off by coming to church than if they had just stayed home. That's heavy. You've heard the flip side of this, haven't you? Hold your place, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 19. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest through the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold firm to the confession of the hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Look at this, verse 25. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as it is the manner of some, but encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." I don't know how many times I've had verse 25 used on me. because I miss church. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, it says. In context, this verse is not for the people who are not fellowshipping. This is for the people who are coming. It says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as it is the custom of some. So he's encouraging people who are already fellowshipping and already in church, because the more we get into the last days, the more we're looking for the day of the Lord, the more difficult life is going to become, and you're going to get discouraged and distracted and not want to go and fellowship because you're too mentally, emotionally, and physically burdened with life. So the encouragement is to those who are fellowshipping. Be an encouragement to one another, considering other people, encouraging them not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That is Satan's whole purpose for attacking your life. Did you know that? It's not just to take you away from Christ, it's to get you away from the Word. So the encouragement is, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. No matter how discouraged you are, how upset you are, how beaten down you are, stay continually hearing the Word, and do so even the more as you see the day of the Lord coming. Now back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The flip side to this, you say, okay, brother, bro, but every time I go and I do not forsake the assembling of myself together, I leave spiritually worse than when I went in. That's a problem too. I want to let you know that it is possible for here or anywhere for you as a Christian to be faithful to what God wants you to do and get around the Word and go and not hear the truth of the Word. And you will actually leave worse off than when you went in. You must find, you must go under the leading of God's Spirit to the place or places, because there's more than one, where God feeds you, ministers to you, cleanses you, strengthens you, transforms you, and changes you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, now in commanding this, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For when you come together, first of all, as a church, there are four Greek words that I'm going to focus on in verses 18 and 19. Verses 17, 18, and 19 have to do with divisions. Verses 20 and 22 have to do with the dinner. All of this around centered around the condition of the church. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions amongst you. And in some part I believe it. The word divisions is the Greek word schisma, for schism. He says there are people in the church that are tearing the unity apart. They're causing a schism, a tear, a rip within the body of Christ. And he says, in part, I believe it. Because remember back in chapter 1, verses 10 through 17, he says, you've chosen up sides. He says, you said, one of you have said, I'm of Paul, another, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. Others who want to be spiritual say, we're not like you carnal Christians, we're of Christ, we're not of man. And Paul says, you're just as carnal to say that. We've chosen names for our denominations and our churches, and we've said, I am this. I'm a fundamentalist, I'm a Pentecostal, I'm a charismatic, I'm a Baptist, I'm Nazarene, I'm whatever. There's no such thing in the body of Christ. No such thing. We are the body of Christ. There are different places to fellowship, yes. But there's only one name. That's the name of Jesus Christ. And He's the only head of the church. People are not a head of the church. So He says there are divisions amongst you, and knowing your history, in part I believe it. You're choosing up sides in the church. One or two people breaking away from the rest of the group. groups of people, cliques of people, leaving, starting their own church just because I don't like what you believe and I don't agree with you. Divisions in the church. Point number one. Point number two, verse 19. For there must also be factions. You see the word must? Some of you have the word necessary. That's the Greek word de, which means binding. When used of God, it means that this is divinely appointed. That's how necessary it is. There must be divisions or factions in the church. I'll tell you what a faction is in a moment. But I want you to notice the second word. It is absolutely necessary that divisions take place in the church. How do you like that one? I shocked you for the second time this morning. That you can go to church and come out worse than when you went in. And secondly, the divisions in the church are absolutely necessary. In fact, it's been appointed by God. Third word. The word factions. Some of you have the word sex. S-E-C-T-S. Not S-E-X. But S-E-C-T-S. Factions. That is the Greek word hieresis. You can imagine what English word we get from hieresis. Heresy. For it is necessary for heresies to be in the church. Uh-oh. Let me just tell you what the Greek word means and I'll show you what I mean. Do you realize that you and I are guilty of heresy? Hieresis in Greek, or heresy in Greek, means to have an opinion or choose a belief. Make a choice. I can read the Bible and I can make a choice about what that scripture is saying. Well, you would come up and you'd look at it and say, I don't see that at all. How do you? Well, I believe that's what it's saying. That's heresy. I can remember being in a pastor's meeting in Los Angeles one time. They had Pentecostals and Charismatics on one side of a long table. They had fundamentalists on the other side of a long table. And I was sitting down at the end, not because I was in charge, but because they invited me to participate. So I guess it was like cutting me in half. You know, I guess I belong to whoever. And they wanted to take John chapter 20. And they said, the text says, and Jesus breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Seems pretty simple to me. The whole meeting was to settle the arguments between the fundamentalists and the charismatics about what that text means. The first thing they did was, after opening prayer, they said, Bill, how about your input? I said, oh, no, no. I don't go first. I'm just still trying to find out what this is all about. So they traded sides, back and forth, traded sides. One side said that they received the Spirit at this time, and then Acts chapter 2 is a second experience with the Holy Spirit, and the other side says, no, that's not what happened, and they were given their opinions, the Holy Spirit didn't come. So after they exhausted the whole hour going back and forth with trying to come to a conclusion as to what this text meant, they turned to me and they said, okay. They're actually mad at each other. And turned to me and said, okay, because they don't want to talk to each other anymore. So, Bill, give us your input. I says, I tell you what, let me just read this text. I says, it says Jesus breathed on them and commanded them to receive the Holy Spirit. I says, I want to ask two questions. How many of us believe that Jesus breathed on them? They looked at each other. Every hand went up. So, good. So, you guys agree. Well, secondly, how many of you agree and believe that Jesus commanded them to receive the Holy Spirit? No, every hand. You got it. That's what the text says. He breathed on them and commanded them to receive the Holy Spirit. Anything more than that is heresy. So you're choosing to believe something that happened there, but the text doesn't tell us what happened. Makes it so much more important to see from 2 Corinthians chapter 10 where Paul says that Christ is bringing every thought under the captivity of Christ. You and I are very dangerous. Man, when we get armed with God's Word, we can quote it. I can give you a verse and build a whole sermon around it that has nothing to do with the verse whatsoever. And I can convince you, that pretty much convince you. You people are too smart for me, so I... But you can go into a group of people and give a sermon about a verse, and they can leave going, wow, you know, that's what God revealed to him, so that's the truth of the word. But then somebody else is going to read that verse and they're going to go, how in the world did he ever get anything? How did he? Well, I guess it was just revelation. No, not from God. God's word says what it says, period. I want the Holy Spirit to fill my thought processes with the truth of His Word, and if I go out of bounds, I want God's Spirit to show me. And when I listen to people, I want God to train me so that when I listen to people, I'm taking everything and I'm filtering through God's Word. And when they go out of bounds with something that's not there, forget it. We're told that the Bereans in the book of Acts, that they were more noble than the other Christians because they gladly received what Paul had to say, but they searched the Scriptures to see if it was true. Now, if Paul came into our church, I don't even think we'd search the Word and say, he's Paul, right? He's got to know. He's the one that said, even if we come back and preach any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let us be accursed. They gladly received what Paul had to say, but they searched the Scriptures to see if it's true. And if it's not there, it's not true. One of the greatest curses in the church today, which is why the church has been brought to a state of apostasy. And we who are in the ministry, we have done it. But you have allowed us. Thank you. One of the greatest curses in the church, and it comes from our training. Do you know you can go to Bible school for 4 years and never be taught the whole Bible? Bible schools don't teach the whole Bible. They don't have time. They got to have all these other accredited courses stuck in there. You never learn the whole Bible. And if you do, it's from whatever point of view that teacher has. But we are trained in our initial training, which is what they do at Bible school, is how to take the Scriptures and administer those Scriptures and motivate the people to do what they're supposed to do. To take this verse, take a verse and pray about it all week long. Come up with 3 points, a joke. You got to throw a joke in there because people fall asleep after 20 minutes. Put a joke in there, a couple of illustrations, and then finalize it with a summary statement. In fact, we had someone come to one of our studies and he says, the reason I'm here is because in my Bible school, they said never listen to anybody that has anything less than a doctor's degree. Okay? What else? And they taught us what to listen for. 3 points, 3 illustrations, and a summary statement. Well, I was teaching Galatians chapter 3 at the time, and I just didn't see Paul did that. If you follow the text, he didn't give 3 illustrations and 3 points and a summary statement. So I just taught what Paul said. He came up afterwards and he says, well, I'm trying with my mind to really grasp what you're saying. Where are the 3 points and where are the 3 illustrations and where's the summary statement? I says, I don't know. Did Paul have it in there? What they teach you is to take what Paul says and rearrange it into this form and present it. And if it's not presented that way, because Bible school brainwashes you that here's what you're to believe and here's how you're to function, and if you don't present 3 points, 3 illustrations, and a summary statement, then people are looking for it. It's like, no, where do you see that in Paul's statement here? Because Paul, the reason I love Paul, and he and I have to be from the same genealogy, because he rambles on and on and on. You know, he even had people fall out of the window, which is why we had to come in and reconstruct this whole building and get the windows up higher. So. You share, like everyday talk, what God's laid on your hearts, and that's what they did in the Bible. They didn't follow any form or formula. They just shared whatever God laid on their heart in their normal everyday language and vocabulary, just like you and I talk every day. Can you imagine coming up to me in the street and saying, "Hey, Brother Bill, how's it going today?" Well, point number one, and give an illustration. Point number two, and you're going, "Hey, man, all I wanted to know is how's it going and what are you doing, you know?" And some restatement of all of this, by then you probably turn around and walk away. Can't you just talk? Can't you just share? Can't you just study what God's Word is saying? See? And as we showed you in our Greek classes, you can actually follow the train of thought of the writer. You can see what he was presenting. He didn't always present 3 points and an illustration and a summary statement. So in a way, we have corrupted the body of Christ. Here's how we've done it. They have taught us how to pray over a text and come up with some inspired message that you folks take it as has come from God. So that when I come all week long, I've been praying about this message, I read this verse, and then I give you the message that God has given to me. And you are receiving it as God's Word. It's not. This is the only thing that's God's Word. That's why you can go hear a message and say, you know, there were a couple of things he said I got ministered to. That's because there were probably 2 things in it that had to do with what the Word of God was saying. Everything else was, well, God told me last night that I'm to pray standing on my head in the corner with boxing gloves on stacking BBs. I'm sure you'd really get inspired by that, right? But somebody else would say, "Whoa, that's what's wrong with my prayer life. But I can't even stand on my head, let alone stack BBs with boxing gloves on." But it's what God told me. It's like, look, God wants to minister the whatever truth His Word is presenting, God wants to minister that truth to people's hearts and change them and transform them. We have corrupted the body of Christ today in that people think that our sermons are equal to the Word of God. And they're not. And people have believed the persuasion of sermons rather than looking at the Word of God and searching the Scriptures to see if it's true. There are people in the ministry who are so persuasive with their words that they can get you to believe that their persuasive way of presenting things is the truth. And you can say, "I believe that. I believe that's true." Did you know that that doesn't make it true just because you believe it's true? It's called heresy. It's called making a choice to believe something that's true when it's really not there. I'm not talking about Bible doctrine. I'm not talking about what the Bible says. I'm talking about outside of the Bible. It's choosing to believe that the Word of God means a certain way and dividing yourself off from the rest of the body of Christ because people don't believe your way because you believe it's true. Check this out. This is true. I'll make the confession for you because I know you won't make it. In your belief system, whether you know it or not, you're the only one that has the answer and sees the truth. It's everybody else that's wrong. And when you talk to other Christians, you always run them by your doctrine. "Well, what do you believe about this?" Like, you're going to correct them. You know? What we're really doing is we're running people's beliefs by our own belief system because we've already come to the conclusion ours is right. So we filter everybody's beliefs through what we already know to be true, and then we judge them. See? My beliefs and my choices are heresy. Every word that I speak to you in representing God and His Word at any time that is not founded upon, taught, and presented in the Word of God is heresy. Period. But the text says it is necessary for heresies to be in the church. It is necessary for divisions to be in the church, notice at the end of verse 19, in order that those who are approved may be manifest amongst you. It is necessary for divisions to be in the body of Christ and heresies to be there so that those who are approved of God could be made manifest if anybody's looking. I said looking instead of looking. If you come to my church and you take what I say and you go and you search the scriptures to see if it's true and you come to the conclusion it's not there, I've not been approved by God. How many Christians, let alone we in the ministry, do you know that can say, I have a very difficult time this morning because I've been asked by the Lord to share His Word with you. If I'm not right, I'm in trouble, right? That's a lot of amen we've had. All I said was, I'm in trouble. Yeah, amen, brother. You're the guy up there, right? This is not something that somebody ought to be ambitious for, because when you represent God in His Word and you get through and the people leave and all of a sudden God's going, what was that all about? You know? Hey, Lord, I'm just sharing the inspiration that I didn't ask you to do that. Paul can't be here. So I've asked you to share the same truth and inspiration that I gave to Paul. I didn't ask you to come up with your own. You're just a vessel. Oh, but I'm anointed just like Paul was. Well, Paul did pretty good here, but you know, I can improve on that. No. There's no additions to it. The only way that I'm approved in your eyes is not because of what I know or how many years I've done it or how persuasive I am or not persuasive I am. It's when you take the Word of God and you take what I say and you study the Word of God, you search the Scriptures to see if it's true, and then you can say, it's approved. It's been put through the test. That was the Word of God. Then I can receive it. The word approved means to give the approval after testing. It is a word used for testing metals to burn off the dross in order to make the metal pure. Whatever's on the dross comes to the surface and you skim off the dross and you have a pure metal. Everybody's teaching needs to be tested. I have actually had, and I'm not pointing to myself here, I'm just showing you how bad it really is in the body of Christ. Because I've had contact with a lot of pastors. And I tell them, I'm just really look forward to getting together with other pastors. Get into the Word, you know? Where are you coming from? Where am I coming? Let's put it all together and we can really, because God's Word is exact, we can really come to the to an exact knowledge of what that text is saying. Nah, I don't want to do that. Have coffee, breakfast. You don't want to get around the Word? No. You're too into that Bible thing. You know, it's just, can't answer it. Haven't studied it enough. Like I say, I'm not pointing to me. I'm not talking about listening to me. Let's get into it, because the truth is right there. They don't want to do it. I'm always open to learn new stuff. I want to see more. I want to learn more. People don't want to learn. Don't pop the bubble. It is necessary for there to be divisions in the church because God has divinely ordained that there would be heresies in the church so that those who are tested by God and approved by God might be made manifest. And they stand strictly on one thing, the Word of God. Period. No matter how inspiring any message I give is, if it's not taught by this book, it's just man's persuasion and inspiration. Here's another truth I'll leave you with. In the preaching and teaching of the gospel, there are two divisions that are ordained to take place. In the preaching of the preaching of the gospel is to the unsaved. That's what preaching is. And when a person receives Jesus Christ, they're literally divided. They actually come out from the world and they now belong to Jesus Christ. They're part of the body of Christ. Everywhere the gospel is preached, division is taking place. Jesus even said there'd be a family of five. There'd be three against two, two against three within a family, because some people are going to receive Christ, some people are going to reject Christ. There's going to be division. He says, don't think that I came to bring peace upon the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a division. Even within your own family, there's going to be division. Some are going to receive Christ, some won't. You'll be divided. Division taking place all the time. People either belong to Christ or they don't. That's it. Here's the second one. There's also supposed to be division in the teaching of the Word of God. Teaching is for believers, feeding the flock of God. Did you know at the teaching of the Word of God, it also will divide people? It's supposed to. That's why I'm in trouble today. Is because if you want to be faithful to preach and teach God's Word the way it is, if I came out here and told you everything the text said, you might leave. Because you might say, I don't believe that. Yeah, I can see it's right there, but I don't believe that. I'm going to a church that teaches something different. When you represent Jesus Christ, whether you're in the ministry up here, you also are in the ministry. You represent Christ everywhere you go, and the Lord uses you to minister to people. You only represent one person, Jesus Christ, and the truth of His Word. You don't work for people. I don't work for you. I don't get paid a salary. Because the necessity has been placed upon me to preach and teach God's Word, period. And in order to me to be faithful to Jesus Christ, I have to come out here and present what God's Word says. If that rubs you wrong, you probably will leave. I cannot be interested in what would attract people. Jesus went out with 20,000 people, gave one sermon, they all left except for 12. And He said to them, will you also go away? They said, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. That's a big drop in attendance. Ushers say, 20,012 in church today. Next Sunday, 12. And one of them, Jesus said, oh yeah, and by the way, one of them is a demon. God's Word is meant to divide, and you might think you want the Lord and the truth of His Word. But wait till you come across a text sometime that God's Spirit ministers to you from that text and shows you the truth, and you go, I don't believe that. Uh-oh. You and I have so much unbelief and heresy in us, it isn't even funny. We are so self-centered, even to the point that if I don't agree with you people, after all, you're not listening to the anointing, I'll go start my own church based around my own inspiration and anointing, because you people just aren't receiving it. You know, it says in Titus 3:10, Paul wrote to Titus, who was overseer of several churches on the island of Cyprus. He said to him, somebody who is involved in heresy, use the same word, admonish them once, admonish them twice. If they do not convert back over to the truth, reject them. Oh, gee whiz. Today we don't do that because we have to love. Well, he was wrong about that scripture. Well, he was wrong about that scripture. Well, he was wrong about that one too. But we just have to love him. You know what they did in the Old Testament? They stoned him. Scary. It's serious. It's important. To proclaim God's Word as accurately as possible, and for you to take God's Word and research it as accurately as possible. It is not the truth because I tell you it's the truth. It is the truth because you take and search the Scriptures and God's Spirit will show you. That is the truth. Then you can embrace it, see? What a text. You can actually go to church, fellowship, and leave worse than when you walked in. Because you're listening to what people personally believe the Bible says or believe what the truth is, and God never asked us to do that. He asked us to proclaim the truth of His Word. And if you can get up and proclaim, this is the great thing about the Word of God, which is why I get excited about you when you're interested in learning the original languages or just coming and hearing the Word of God, is that I'm not afraid for you to take your Scriptures and go and search out that is true. Go ahead. I'll give you the tools. You can take that and search it out to see if it's true or not. Because if it's not true, that doesn't elevate me. Because if it's not true, I want to know about it. You understand? I am not a proclaimer of the truth. I am a searcher of the truth. I don't care what I preach. I don't want to preach just for the sake of preaching. The only reason I'm up here is because I think that you're the same as I do. I'm sharing with you what I found out in my hunger and search and study of the Word of God. I figure you're the same way. Oh, and I can give you the tools, and you can take that, and you can have this great fellowship with the Lord. And that truth, once you receive it as truth, that truth will change and transform your life. Guaranteed. What a blessing that is. But be ready to represent the truth of God. I'm not going to go on any further than that. We'll take the rest of it next week. That's enough for today. It is important for you to realize that in order to be faithful to the truth, it's going to cause division. It's God ordained. God never intended us to be a club. He never intended us to be a social club and have programs to see how we can be fleshly and humanly involved with each other as possible, get bonded. In fact, one minister down in Los Angeles told me one time, because he was out of town Monday through Friday, and his flock was left there to kind of fellowship with themselves, and all kinds of stuff was going on in that group, stuff you just couldn't believe. He says, yeah, I know that's going on, but I leave them alone because it gets them bonded together and I don't lose them. It was fleshly things to get attached with each other. So that when he came back into town on the weekend, they'd be there in church. He didn't care if they lived like the devil the whole week long, just as long as he was in church. They were in church on Sunday and they'd be there because all the rest of the people that they partied with all week long, they're their friends. They get emotionally, humanly, socially bonded to people and to movements and to groups and to churches. Now this is going to shock you. It's going to shock you. We're not all going to be in this church for the rest of our lives. We're not all going to be in fellowship together like this physically for the rest of our lives. Over a period of time, Lord's going to lead us down our separate way to another fellowship in another way, in another area for His function and for His purposes. We're not all going to be here 20, 30 years from now. Same church, same fellowship, listening to the same guy rattle the rafters. We're not a club. We're members of the body of Christ. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And I can only hope and pray that what God ministers to us here in our fellowship, in our short time that we're going to have together, will awake you to the point that you don't believe what I say and you don't believe what anybody else tells you. You've got the anointing, the Spirit of Christ inside of you. You can take what anybody says, go to God's Word, search it out, and God's Spirit will show you whether it's right or not. That's how much confidence I have in the Word of God. God will show you. Because if what I'm telling you is the truth, It'll be there, right? Pretty simple. But we have expanded it out to say the extra thoughts and inspiration and revelation that he gets, that's from God too. And people are following the revelation and the inspiration instead of the Word of God. To the point that I can come up to someone and they can say, oh, the pastor this week shared with us his personal revelation about this and that and the other. I can say, well, you know, the scripture right here says just the opposite. They block it out. But all of a sudden it's like, oh, there's a contradiction. Well, but he has the anointing, so he's right, and it says that in the Word. And I've even had people come up to say, you know, when Christians use the Bible, that's caused more difficulty in the body of Christ than anything. The Bible. Because Christians can't agree. Every time you use the Bible, you're causing problems in the body of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit here, he'll tell us. So, and then I come back and say, great, I'll go by that too. Guess what the Holy Spirit's telling me right now? No. You know, they're over here. One church says, we've got all the ministry gifts of the Spirit operating in our church. Does your church? I said, yeah, because we have the Holy Spirit. He can do whatever he wants to do. No, that's not what I mean. All the gifts have to be in operation. So he invited me to their church. Gave me a front row seat. Felt very special. So they carried on their worship service and did the whole thing, whatever they were doing, and came up to me afterwards and said, see, that is the exercise of the fullness of the gifts of the Spirit. So what do you think? I says, well, then I'm going to have to function in my gift then. Discernment. All of a sudden they're like, yeah. So, and I says, my gift of discernment says that when you did this particular thing, that was not of the Holy Spirit, that was of the flesh. And when you said this was a gift of God, it was, and they stopped me. You're wrong. I said, wait a minute. I'm supposed to be receptive to the gifts of the Spirit through you. You have to be receptive to the gift of the Spirit through me. How can you tell me no, and I'm telling you no, and you say I can't tell you no, but you're telling me no? Whenever you're wrong, if somebody uses that teaching or approach, it'll catch you in your own trap. I've got the anointing. God's telling me you. Right? So if Bill stands up over in this corner and says, I've got the anointing too, and you, I'm not received. How does that work? You see the contradiction? We get off on these mystical, spiritual things, and it's not of God. It's not written in the Word. If they add to God's Word, that's how God says, you people, I know that spiritually you do not understand, you are susceptible to deception, you are sheep. So I'm going to give you something physical and tangible so that you will know that what you're hearing is from God or whether it's not from God, because I'm going to give you something tangible that you can read and research to find out if what you heard was my spirit or not. No wonder Satan's working in the church over the years and people are going by revelation and inspiration instead of by the Word of God. So people say, here's the only tangible tool we have to know, other than personal belief that it's the Lord. And what does God have us do? Satan have us do? Put the book down. Let's be involved in the social and the emotional and worshiping the Lord. I'm all for worshiping the Lord, but guess what? I'm looking forward to that in heaven. Here, we're learning, changing, being transformed. I don't want to spend all my time singing. I sing all week long. I want the truth of God's Word to change me and transform me. Do you know why? Because I'm on my way, folks. I'm passing through. I'm going to be with Jesus. And I hope to take some people with me. Right? Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for Your Word. Breaks through all the fluff. So real and so powerful. We feel so guilty when we go with an open heart to receive from Your Word and we leave worse off spiritually than when we went in. We feel like we're forsaking the assembling of ourselves together and we're just not being faithful to God's Spirit. But in reality, most of the time, It's because it isn't your spirit and it isn't your truth. And we're only fed by the truth of your spirit through your word. Help us to understand that there must be division in the body of Christ so that those who are approved might be made manifest. Because there's so much of personal belief and personal choice and opinion, even in the mystical realm of Revelation, yet in reality, you have not left us as orphans. You have given us your Spirit. You have given us your written word. We do not need to believe man. We only need to turn to you, the fullness of Christ that lives within each one of us. We thank you for that. We thank you that you want to feed us, that you want to minister to us. And that is the longing of our hearts, but we get so caught in the church fellowship trap, and we just don't understand why. Now we know why. Your Spirit is giving us the hunger for your word that we might be fed. Lord, just lead us to the trough. Just lead us to the food. We know it's not in one place. Your Spirit is ministering all over the world. Just give us the discernment. Give us the motivation to search the Scriptures to see if what we're hearing is the truth. And Lord, change us and transform us into the image of your Son, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.